This morning I want to continue out of Daniel. Anybody been reading Daniel lately? Good. Good. Yeah. Encourage you to keep going with that. It is a fascinating book. And I know last week I mentioned, hey, I'm going to provide some videos here and there, going a little bit deeper. I didn't have a chance to do that this week. But they will happen, I promise. Some stuff that kind of goes beyond what we have time to share about on Sundays. Oh, I forgot to mention. Totally forgot to mention. Speaking of 40 days of life and sanctity of life, Constance is going to be out in the lobby after service at a table that we've got some materials on, as well as she can provide some answers to who they are and what they have going on that maybe you're not aware of. And so make sure you go check that out. It's right over by where the snacks are. So if you miss it, there's something wrong, okay? So go see that. Hey, so far in the book of Daniel, here's what we've seen. Nebuchadnezzar, not the greatest guy, to say the least. He has overthrown Israel. The royal house was taken captive. They were made slaves, and that's who Daniel was a part of. And the best and the brightest, the people that would you would say these are the smartest, if you will, they were taken captive, as Nebuchadnezzar would do whenever Babylon overthrew a people group or anything like that. And we find ourselves at this point where Daniel has interpreted a dream that the dream experts, the wise men, couldn't. And it was a very tense situation, and God revealed it to him. And so we come to chapter 3 here in Daniel. We'll get to the scripture in just a little bit. But let me open with a prayer and just remind you once again, so far, here's what we've seen. And this is going to be the underlying theme throughout this series. God is sovereign, right? God's got this. And he wants to interrupt our lives and kind of bring us into the fold there as well. So why don't you bow your heads with me and let's invite God to speak to us. Lord, thank you that today we once again are reminded that your scripture is alive and it is speaking. It is not just spoken in the past, it is actively speaking. There is so much truth there, more truth than we will ever encounter in our entire lives. It has revealed truth. You have revealed truth from generation to generation. And so we just ask that once again today we would see your truth. We would encounter it. It would change us once again, Lord. Every single day, every single week, would we just have a desire to just hear from you and have our lives be impacted by you. Today, God, as we look at choices and the power of choices, when they are motivated by you and are driven by a desire to honor you, Lord, would we be encouraged today? Would we find ourselves filled with joy, filled with hope? I think that in this world that we live in the times that we live in the society that we live in, whatever, we just need to encounter your hope. There's just oftentimes not a lot of it out there. So help us to see your hope today. Help us to know your hope. And hear from your word. We love you and we ask this in your name. Amen. So after God revealed, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. After God revealed the dream to Daniel, and Daniel brings it to the king, he's promoted, right? And this is kind of how we ended our last message last week. And what we read is found in Daniel 2, verse 49. It says, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. So his three friends are selected to serve within a foreign government at Daniel's request. Now, on one hand, to do this and to get that kind of position, it has its perks, right? I mean, they now are, in a sense, kind of in the king's favor. They are given access to things that they didn't have access to before. They have a position of influence that was not there before. But on the other hand, it would not be ideal because they're Jews taken as slaves in a foreign land. A land that has different customs, different beliefs, a different religion. The Jews were not necessarily cared for or cared about by others. They were seen as inferior. But again, as we have touched on earlier in the series, The tension that these young adults are facing, and again, I remind you that it's very, very likely that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like late teenagers. They're facing the tension of dual citizenship here, right? They are submitting to God as well as a Gentile king, a downright crazy king who knows little about their culture, their traditions, and their beliefs. And honestly, he could care less, as we see throughout this book. And yet, they are supposed to submit to him. So just imagine, I'm setting the table here, imagine the tension that must exist there, right? Like you have been overthrown and you've been enslaved to just try to better this Babylonian empire, and now you've been promoted, and it must feel kind of like, what? Like, why? Like, do I really want to do this? In a much less extreme way. I mean, we live on the other side of the country, but you think of Washington, D.C. There are gospel-driven Christians who are in politics there. And honestly, there are gospel-driven Christians who in one form or fashion are working on either sides of the aisle and don't necessarily agree on everything. It's like having a boss who lives a completely different lifestyle than you and believes in completely different things, right? There can be some tension there. And it's not just when you go to the company Christmas party. So they find themselves wrestling with a tension as it relates to religion, as it relates to race, and as it relates to culture. And with all those things swirling around, it creates a tinderbox of sorts that makes a clash inevitable, a clash that we will see right here in this chapter. And honestly, it's not unlike much of what we face a few thousand years later, is it? In the past couple years, past few years, those tensions have clashed, and they have grown ever greater and greater and greater, whether it's faith, whether it's race, or whether it's culture. Maybe they differ in intensity for you. Maybe it's something that hasn't really hit home with you. But they've been very real things that we continue to face and will continue to face and are not necessarily new. I have enjoyed watching a series called Andor. Anybody seen Andor? Two people. Sweet. All right, this is really going to hit home. Andor is a series on Disney Plus. That talks about, it's a Star Wars thing, so some of you are like, oh, okay. It's basically the birth of the rebellion, and the gist of it is we see the Empire overstepping its influence and power, and it leads to kind of this climax at the end of season one where tensions are boiling over and a rebellion is being born. Now, it's different, obviously, than what we see in Daniel. There are no lightsabers or blasters in Daniel. But we're kind of approaching this breaking point that exists here. And so let's go to Daniel 3, starting with verse 1. Here's what it tells us. King Nebuchadnezzar, he made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. If you're wondering if that's big, that's a big statue. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he has this enormous statue built. In the Babylonian religion, statues was a common thing, and they would create these statues, these idols, and they were frequently worshipped. This was a very common thing and normal thing within their religion. Now, let me step back, though. Let me just go back for a second. If we go back to Daniel's revelation, God reveals to Daniel not only what the dream is about, but the meaning behind the dream, right? He reveals the meaning to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what did we read about? In fact, this was something that I talked about, that kings and dictators and all these people, it can take one word from God for them to fall on their face and worship, right? That we need a revelation from God. Okay, well, we read about that, how the King Nebuchadnezzar, he falls on his face in worship, and he declares that Daniel's God was, quote, God of gods and the Lord of kings. You would think in that kind of language, man, Nebuchadnezzar, this guy's changed. right? He's changed. Well, to go even further back, before that, Daniel introduces the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar with this. He said, "Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold." And by the way, I think that says Daniel 3. It's actually Daniel 2. Now, that's a heck of a compliment, right? If somebody were to come to you and be like, "Oh, Lawrence, you are the greatest of youth directors out of all youth directors," right? "You are the head of gold? I don't know. Platinum?" Like, that would be a heck of a compliment, right? Now, we already know how highly the king thinks of himself, and now he hears Daniel say this. Now, why am I telling all this? Let me just stay with me. While a better understanding of this statement would be that God has blessed Nebuchadnezzar, right? With his might and his glory. God has allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have this and to do these things. That's probably not how he heard it, though. Maybe because of what Daniel said, we don't know, but he has this statue built. And it also doesn't necessarily, it doesn't clearly tell us that it's a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. All we know is it could be a statue in his likeness, maybe of one of their gods, Marduk. Regardless, here's the thing. This was an attempt to unite the nation and solidify his power by centralizing worship, centralizing religion. So here's what we read in verse 4. Everybody's been told they got to come worship this. And so then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So verse 7 says, "So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So just like that, we go from God revealing the king's dream to the king and the king bowing in worship, right? But again, he clearly doesn't understand it. So we go from that moment to an attempt to create supremacy through intimidation. And here's where the tipping point is reached. Here's where this tinderbox is really getting ready to catch on fire. Verse 7 tells us that every nation in every language fell down and worshiped the golden image. Well, here's the thing. If you were Jewish and you were there, that's a problem, right? That's a major problem. It's not what they did, and it went against everything that God, the God that they served and the God that we serve, says to do. So imagine trying to process this. Put yourself kind of, if you will, in the shoes of a Jewish slave in Babylon when this is happening. And the process that's going through your mind of, well, all I have to do is bow down when the song comes on. So, like, I don't necessarily have to worship. I'll just, like, look like it and I'll bow and I'll look that, but I'm not actually doing it. Otherwise, I'm going to die. So there's that thought process. Or you might find yourself thinking, maybe that's even the rational thing to do. Because listen, this guy's crazy. And everyone knows this is crazy. So no one's going to even blame me for doing it in the first place. But here's the thing. Sometimes irrational actions require irrational responses. Now, I'm not going to lie. I felt like that was a good one. Nobody said amen to that. So don't worry about it, though. It's fine. No, I'm not going to cry later. I'm not going to lie, though. When I wrote that, I immediately thought of raising children. That was my first thought. Irrational actions require irrational responses. The point of this is this. I'm not telling you, hey, inciting war or violence is totally okay if it's an irrational situation. I think this is simply, I'm speaking of a response that goes against the grain. You got to make a response that goes against the grain. And we're going to see that come to life here in a minute. Daniel 3, it says this: "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." So here we go. By the way, we referenced the Chaldeans earlier. They were simply Aramaic-speaking people in Babylon. They're also referred to as astrologers, depending on your translation. So here's some of that ethnic tension that we're starting to see. The Jews, who literally would not worship, would have definitely stood out, because they're not bowing down. They're standing, or they're just not there. And it sure doesn't seem fair to everyone else who's been told they got to bow that the Jews don't have to, or the Jews won't, but we've got to. So there's some tension here. On top of that, their accusations were likely motivated by some professional envy. We read about and we see this rapid advancement of Daniel and his friends, and how they're kind of climbing this ladder. This would have insulted others. They would have said, "Well, wait. In simplest form, why are these slaves becoming more important than us?" Basically, they were angry that they were being promoted. It's the same thing we'll see later in chapter 6 in a couple weeks. So let's go to verse 12. We're going to jump ahead. Verse 12 through 15. "But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," and this is the accusation, "whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." And then here's Nebuchadnezzar in all his glory. "Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, what god will be able to rescue you from my power?'" I think it's pretty safe to say his heart wasn't changed at this point. So think back, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, he's bowing, he's worshiping, and now he's challenging these three young adults, and he's further showing, hey, what god is even going to be able to challenge me? And it just leads me to a question today that I think is going to drive the rest of it. Who is your God? Who is your God? Who is your God? The decisions that you and I make are directly related to what we value and what we prioritize. And nothing clarifies our priorities more than when we are confronted with challenges or opposition or adversity. You want to find out what you really believe in, it's when you face challenges, opposition, and adversity. Last week, if that sounds a little familiar to you, last week we talked about, listen, when we face difficult, sometimes impossible situations, that's when our character is revealed, right? The revelation of character is an indication of what and who we have amplified in our lives. And the question of who is your God is revealed by how we choose to converse and commune with God as well as others on a daily basis. It's this understanding that truly communing with God, it's not just something that you do in private. It is, but it's not just that. It should also be seen in everything that you do, in every way of life, in every day of life. We must be mindful of making sure others are seeing character, others are seeing humility, others are seeing sacrifice that reflects who Jesus is. And here's just some practical ways. Maybe that means you take a little break from social media. And maybe you give your spouse or a close friend permission to challenge you, maybe on some things that you've posted. And this isn't me saying like, "Hey, I've seen what you've posted." Okay. All right. But by the way, everybody can see what you post. So just FYI. If you're still, one of my favorite things as a youth pastor, this was the weird side of me, was when I'd have teens and they'd post things. And this is relatively early on in Facebook. They'd post things, and then I'd like cryptically reference it, and they would look at me like, "How did you know?" I'm like, "Cause you put it on the internet for everybody and their mom to see. What do you?" Anyways, I digress. The reason why I tell you this, it's easy to get emotionally caught up in things that ultimately just don't show who Jesus is. So just be careful. We need to make sure what we say and do is about God, and it's not just about our own personal preservation or comfort. Because that's the very real thing that these three guys are facing right here. Do I honor God, or do I seek out my own personal preservation and comfort? It's a submission to the God of the universe rather than ourselves. It's being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ and through humility and sacrifice. And the reason why we choose to live that way is because his will is greater than our own, isn't it? And while that can be anything but comfortable when you start to encounter his will, God still gives us grace throughout it. And the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit behind us, leading us and guiding us and helping us. He's our comforter, right? He's our advocate. So it brings us back to this situation with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or as I like to say, to Bedjigo, okay? Everything is at stake, and they have four options available. They can either bow in private and ask God for forgiveness later, right? Which, by the way, if you kind of live that way, you're like, hey, do things first and then ask for forgiveness. That's not necessarily the right thing, so just FYI. But eventually, here's the thing, they're eventually going to be in public, and they're going to need to do this, so that doesn't solve the problem. Another option, well, they could refute what the Chaldean said. They could say, no, what is he, they don't know what they're talking about. But the issue's still going to come up. They could simply say, sorry, we can't do this. We know what's going to happen, we just can't. They could have another option of where they could try to run, they could try to escape, they could try to hide. But honestly, that's not going to work. So there's this tense moment here. Here's that tension. And honestly, the real tension stems from Exodus 20. It stems from the Ten Commandments. If they go forward with this, if they bow before this statue, they're violating two commandments. Having no God, or having any God before God, and bowing before an image in the form of God. So what would you do? That's rhetorical, by the way. What would you do? It's easy to say, well, just, I wouldn't do it. I don't care if there's a fire. I'm not doing it. And I hope we would say that. I hope we would say, yeah, you stand your ground. But none of us really know, because we've never been in that situation. It might be easy to agree with those first two options I gave you. We could rationalize that. But here's the thing. Some small compromises, while they always start small, can grow, can't they? That's another good one. I'll accept the one amen. It's okay. Daniel 3, verse 16. Let's find out how they respond. And by the way, I referenced this, I don't remember how many weeks ago. Many of us have read this story many, many times, right? We sing songs about it as kids. We've done all that stuff. Sometimes when we already know how the story ends, it's not as profound to us. I want you to try to put yourself in that place where you're hearing this for the first time. Okay? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives at this moment appear to be forfeited, don't they? I love how they start this off. They just say, there's no need for us to defend ourselves to you. I don't need to defend myself to you. They'd already made up their minds as to whom they serve. So here's the thing, compliance, all those options I give you, compliance was never on the table for them. The problem that can so easily present itself, though, is when we attach our well-being to an ideology to those things or a pursuit that isn't rooted in Christ, the problem is we get ourselves into trouble when that happens, don't we? When we say we follow Jesus, but we don't attach our lives to who he is, instead we attach it to something else, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. Because when that's threatened, when those ideologies or those way of life or whatever, when that comfort is threatened, we can easily compromise. We can easily look the other way. We can easily play it safe. Because we see whatever that pursuit or that ideology is as our livelihood rather than God. If God isn't the foundation, if he isn't the priority, if he's not the rock that you've built your house on, if he's not what you stand on, it's just going to crumble. But God and his teachings are the standard. They're the standard. And we can stand on that before the difficult and the impossible and the challengings and sometimes just the little things, right? Those little compromises. We can stand on his truth and who he is and say, you know what? God's got this, so I'm not going to waver. I won't waver. And the reason why is not that complicated. It's because God is supreme, isn't he? God is sovereign, isn't he? And there's no one or nothing greater than him. As the worship team comes up to close us in a song, sort of got a closing here. You know, the conclusion of Daniel 3 is honestly one of the most famous and well-known portions of scripture that you'll find. It's one of those areas of scripture that people who don't even really know who Jesus is or they're not familiar with the Bible, they've at least heard of it. Nebuchadnezzar, what we read about, he's not just ticked, he is really angry. In fact, the Bible tells us that his face was distorted with rage. So that's pretty angry. He's so angry that he demands, hey, the heat of the furnace, crank it up 7 times. I am going to eviscerate these guys. He has these 3 Hebrew boys bound and thrown into the fire. Because again, in his mind, how is your God going to save you against me? The fire is so hot, kills the soldiers that throw them in. Everyone at this moment thinks it's over. These guys are done. And everyone has accepted it, just as these 3 guys. They've accepted it, but not God. To the king's bewilderment, to his shock, he sees a 4th figure in the fire. This divine figure. The Bible is not entirely clear. It could be an angel, maybe Christ. But this 4th figure, whatever, is sent by God and he's there. And no one is hurt. God showed up and God showed off. And he does that when we make sacrifices for him. When we sacrifice our will for his will, God shows up. When we get on his agenda, rather than trying to add him and squeeze him into our own, God shows up. God showing up in the middle of challenges and him doing extraordinary things. Man, that's a theme throughout scripture. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Job, Esther, Rahab, David, just to name a few. God continually shows up. That's one of his greatest attributes. He's not gone. He's not watching from far away. He's right there. He is sovereign and he's also a personal God. So it comes back to that question, who is your God? Who is he? Do your choices, do your conversations, do your connections reflect him? When and where are you willing to compromise? Are you bowing to things that are lesser because you've attached your well-being to them? God's going to show up in the challenges we face if we can just take a step back and if we can just humble ourselves and if we can just pray to him, Lord, lead the way. Lead the way and show us your heart. Just change my heart so it's more like yours. Show me where I'm wrong. Let's bow to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. And let's make him priority number 1. Why don't you stand today? Team's going to lead us in a closing song. If you just bow your heads. Lord, there are many, many things from the chapter we just read that are amazing. It's once again amazing how you show up and you show off sometimes. It's amazing how we see these three teenagers with the confidence to stand before the most powerful man on earth and say, no. And the reason why is because of who you are. These three young men did not have that strength just because they had read some self-help books or listened to a podcast or anything like that. It's completely because of who you are and their commitment to you. And so I pray that today we would be challenged to once again make you priority number one. To once again tether our lives to you rather than something else that may lead to our safety or lead to our well-being or anything like that. Let's tether ourselves to you and your truth. Lord, as we close with this song, and as we declare how holy you are and how worthy you are, and we give you glory, inspire us. Inspire us to be the people who not only love you, but others see it through the lives that we live. We thank you, God, for who you are, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do through us when we submit to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.